As we consider this momentous event in the life of this church, we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. There we find God's will for our lives as we seek to understand what it means to be a member of Christ's church, what it means to be a member of Christ and of his body. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen and amen. Let us go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon our time in the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you graciously add to the body of Christ throughout time and throughout the world since the beginning of time until the end. You are gathering, defending, and protecting your people. Father, in the Old Testament that had an ethnic cast to it, it was through Abraham and his seed, the nation of Israel, that, Father, you revealed your purposes. But, Father, in Jesus Christ, those purposes have been revealed for what they always were. They are worldwide purposes to bring in the nations of the world to Zion, to, Father, not gather into one geographic place, but to scatter the church with the word and the witness of Christ into all the nations, discipling them into the obedience of Christ and through baptism in the triune name. And so, Father, we thank you that we can witness the ongoing conquest of Christ even here in this church, even now, today, for how you have added to the number of this church, those whom you are appointing to eternal life. Father, we ask that, Lord, we would see the work of Christ clearly. And more than this, Lord, that we would see how that work of Christ applies to our lives as members of his church. That the peace that Christ instituted between us and you, Father, would be made manifest in how we live peaceable lives full of love and service with one another. Hear us and help us, Father, in these things to do your holy will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is really the entire letter to the Ephesian church that lays out in perhaps not a comprehensive way, but comprehensive to us, the vision, the glorious vision that God has for the body of Christ. We begin at the very outset of the letter, and we don't have time to survey the letter, but at the very beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, we see how Christ is building his church by what he does, by what the Father does, by what the Spirit does. And we're told that we who were dead in our sins and trespasses in Ephesians 2, verse 1, have been made alive, Ephesians 2, verse 4, joined together with Christ, so that now we are to walk in newness of life. But then after all of that wonderful truth, that theology that has been explicated, Paul then drills down to the Ephesian church specifically, a church that was composed of Jews, ethnic Jews, and Gentiles. Jews who had been brought up in the faith, who had some familiarity with what is now known as the Old Testament, which was the Hebrew Bible, and Gentiles who were rank pagan, who came from heathen cultures, and yet were converted by the same power of God and added to the church. And so Paul now is speaking and addressing both groups, not as distinct groups, but as the one body of Christ. And what was to be for them a help is the same for us. In these verses, what we find here are four things that will help us prepare for membership and live out membership in the body of Christ. This is not just a word for those who were welcomed just moments ago into the body of Christ. This is a word for all of us, for those who are members, for those who seek to be members of the body of Christ here in Grace Reformed Church. Let us one and all take to heart and heed, hear and obey and remember these four things. First of all, you are prepared for membership and helped in the body of Christ and membership in the body of Christ by, first of all, remembering who you are apart from Jesus Christ. Remember who you were apart from Jesus Christ. And for some of you, when you came to the Lord, you came at an adult age. You were very self-conscious of that transition, of that period in your life where before you lived in darkness and now you live in Christ's light. You are to remember your past. But it's not just the adults who came in their adult years to Christ. It's the children as well. Those who never knew a time when Christ wasn't Savior and Lord of your life. You are to know what your life would have been like had Christ not saved you, had Christ not redeemed you and washed you from the earliest age. We see this at the very outset in verse 11 and then repeat it again in verse 12. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision. Remember that you were at that time, verse 12, separated from Christ. You were to remember your past, not in order to despair. Oh, I was a terrible sinner. I can't believe how terrible a sinner I was. I'm a sinner. No. You don't remember to be depressed. You don't remember to be paralyzed or to be despondent or to question God's mercies toward you. I can't believe God saved me. How could God save me? No, he did save you. God had mercy on you. But that's not why we remember. We remember in order to thank God for his salvation of our lives. We remember in order to be humbled under God's mercy and in order to have compassion on those who are still lost without hope and without God in this world. And notice what the Gentiles were. They were Gentiles in the flesh. They were uncircumcised. This doesn't just have reference to an act on the male body. This is a reference to their spiritual condition. They were unclean. They were defiled. They were not children of Abraham. They were not children of the covenant promise of God. And earlier in chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, they were under God's wrath. People of God, apart from Jesus Christ in our lives, saving us, cleansing us, renewing us, we are under God's wrath. This is, of course, the first thing, as I mentioned before, that baptism testifies, that we need a salvation that we ourselves cannot give ourselves.
We need a righteousness that is alien to us. We need a Savior, and we are not Him. Apart from Jesus Christ, we must remember that we would have been subject and enslaved, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 say, subject and enslaved to all manner of desire, of deceitful pleasure, of tyrants who would have corrupted and destroyed us, our flesh, the world, and Satan himself. But notice furthermore the language, coming back to our text, in verse 12 and 13, and even 19, the language of separation and distance. Who are you apart from Jesus Christ? Who would you have been apart from Jesus Christ? Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, verse 13, far off, verse 19, strangers and aliens. In our sin, in the sin of our forefather Adam, all of us have betrayed God, and now we seek to be, not only are we orphans, but we seek to be orphans. We revel in the fact that we have no God, we have no Father, and God is not our Father, and we won't follow God. And as a result, we are estranged from God, and we are orphans in our sin and misery. Not only that, we are separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to His covenant promise. Not only are we orphans, but if you're an orphan, you're disinherited. You don't have a father. You have been cut off from the family will of God. This is who we would have been apart from Jesus Christ. This is what we were. We had no part. We had no inheritance in Christ. Right? Everyone says they want to go to heaven. Well, not apart from Jesus Christ, you can't. Not apart from His grace and His blood and His body and His righteousness revealed on His death on the cross. No, you can't. You have no part of heaven. You have no inheritance in God. You are not a beneficiary of His salvation. You are not a part of Israel. You're without hope and without God in this world. At the very end of verse 12, this is who we are apart from Jesus Christ. And you see, this is so important for us to get, because we can so easily dismiss this. We can so easily skip over this. We can so presume upon God and dismiss our sin and dismiss what our sin deserves. And we can dismiss the holiness of God. No, we may not, beloved. Our sin, your sin, my sin has separated us from God. And what is sin but this separation? What is sin but this rebellion, this willing separation from God? This running away from God. And yet the irony, the paradox of sin is not only do we run away from God, but then we run towards Him in antagonism, as it were, with a knife in hand. We run away from God, we want nothing to do with God, and then we look at God and we hate God. Beloved people of God, the first thing we need to know is that we, apart from Jesus Christ, can have no blessing from God. We can have no communion with God. We cannot dwell with God, which is our highest good. Remember who you were apart from Jesus in your sin. But secondly, remember, beginning in verse 13, that Jesus dealt with your sin on the cross through His blood. How are you now equipped to be a member of Christ and a member of His church? Know what Jesus saved you from, and know that, in fact, Jesus has saved you through His body and blood on the cross. In ancient Israel, the Israelites were commanded by God to offer a number of animal sacrifices. And every single one of those animal sacrifices, whether it was the original Passover in Exodus 13 or the various guilt offerings and whole burnt offerings that were to be offered by Israel, anytime Israel saw the appointed blood in the appointed place, they would see that blood and know that God had substituted that blood for them. That animal was dying instead of them. God was laying upon that animal their sins. God, because of that, had forgiven them and now was renewing peace and favor with his people. And what are we to do? What are we to think? What are we to believe when we see the Lamb of God offered, his blood being offered in the appointed place of sacrifice on the altar of Calvary? We are to see that Jesus is making peace. He's reconciling heaven and earth. He's reconciling all things. He's making straight what is crooked and bringing things into alignment with God. And that begins with you and with me, because our lives are so disaligned and misaligned from God. Jesus, who is God himself, who alone can serve as your representative, took your punishment on the cross. What are you to see when you see Jesus Christ? You're to see, that's what I deserve. That's what I deserve. And yet, I don't face my own punishment. Jesus faces it for me. He takes my condemnation, my guilt on his cross. He takes your corruption. He takes your defilement on the cross. He takes your alienation from God on the cross. When he is cut off from God and he declares on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I alienated? Why am I estranged from you? It's then and there that Jesus is suffering what you and I deserve. And now in the place of alienation, through his body and through his blood, Jesus gives you his righteousness. Jesus gives you his obedience. Jesus gives you the inheritance that he has. You and I have no inheritance in our sin. But only by faith in Christ and his work on the cross do we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we now receive his favor and his love. This, you see, is the gospel. This, you see, beloved, is the good news that Christians talk about, that perhaps you've heard Christians talk about, that God takes those who are far from him. He takes them because of their sin and rebellion. They are running away from him like the prodigal son. They want nothing to do with the father. They want to leave the father's home. They've been running into death and misery. And God in Jesus Christ brings them back to himself. If you're here today and you've been running away from God, you need to know that you're running into your own death. You're running into your own sin, into your own misery, into your own condemnation. You're doubling down in something in your life, in your lifestyle, in your selfish desire that can never save you. Friends, you not need run away from God. You need to run to God. Because only in God is there salvation. Only in God is everything that you need and seek for, but not with him. You seek it in yourself. You seek it in the world. You seek it in whatever ideology you've cobbled up together for yourself. But none of that can save you. No, the gospel, the glorious good news, and it's good news, is that when we run away from God, God in his mercy takes us and brings us back to himself and makes us his sons and daughters. In our sins, God is inaccessible to us. We have no peace with God. We can't be forgiven. It's only through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. You need to run to God. You need to run to the cross. You need to say, Lord, my life is miserable. I fake it, you know, I put up a front. But I have no life in myself. I have no hope in myself. I'm living for me. This is not just a gospel message for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel message for each and every one of us. We need to be refreshed in the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. And never, never for one minute depart from that work that he has accomplished for us. Saving us, forgiving us, cleansing our conscience. In Jesus Christ, God gave everything to us that he had promised to Israel. Redemption, forgiveness of sins, sonship, and eternal life. To be a member of Christ, to be a member of Christ's body, is to remember who you were apart from Christ, to remember that Christ has saved you, But thirdly, to remember that Jesus not only has saved you, he has saved those who also call upon him in his name. Jesus is the Savior not only of Gentiles, but of Jews as well. In verse 16, we're told that he reconciled us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. Verse 17, Jesus preached peace to those who are far off, Gentiles, but to those who are near, Jews. Verse 18, through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. So in the Ephesian church, 2,000 years ago, as Paul is writing this letter, Jews and Gentiles could look at each other and say, I was saved by the blood of Christ, which is the same blood that has saved you. The same blood that has saved you is the same blood and work that has saved me. There's one Savior. There's one blood. There's one people. There's one body of Christ. Jews could not say, well, we are well. We have no need of Jesus. We've been God's people all along. They could not say, you Gentiles, you need Jesus. You need God's grace. But we have the law of God. We are saved not by God's grace. That's what you Gentiles need. We're saved by who we are. We're saved by our pedigree. We're saved by our credentials. We're saved by our ethnicity or by our family upbringing. No. The one Savior with his one blood has saved the one people of God. The law had created, verse 14 and 15, a wall of hostility that had to be broken down and abolished by Jesus. In other words, God's presence was inaccessible both to the Gentile, but also to the Jew. No one had kept the ceremonial ordinances given by God. Peter, in the Council of Jerusalem, writing to the Gentiles who were coming to Christ, being converted by Christ, says, neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear this yoke of ceremonial ordinances, and we will place it on Gentiles? We will require it of them? No. Salvation, you see, is by grace, not by race. No one is closer to God than someone else. No one is born with an advantage, a foot in the kingdom of God, than someone else. No one is born deserving entrance into God's grace and salvation and forgiveness. In many ways, yes, the Jews had somewhat of an advantage. They knew God's salvation before the Gentiles, but they were as hopeless without the mercy of God, without the blood of Christ, as the Gentiles that they once despised. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, what Paul is saying here is that this wall of hostility not only existed between God and us, but between Jew and Gentile, but now it's been broken down. And as a result, there is in the church of Christ no place for pride, for arrogance, for boasting, for self-righteousness. Right? Who here is naturally closer to God? Who here started on third base in the kingdom of God? We can oftentimes think that, right? I'm white. I'm black. Actually, I'm half Puerto Rican, so I think Puerto Ricans are closer to God. And we always think our thing is closer to God, right? I'm an American. I'm a Westerner. I was born in a Christian home. I was brought to Christ later in life, right? Everything we are, what we are, we use that as the standard. And we say, no, we are closer to God than these other people. They need God's grace. I need a little bit of God's grace, but I can also do it on my own. No. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are forgiven, if you are cleansed, if you are secure in his love, it is only due to the grace of God revealed and given to you in Jesus Christ. But fourthly, not only are we to remember who we were without Christ, not only are we to remember the work of Christ, not only do we know that Christ saved Jew and Gentile, but we are to remember that the peace that God established between him and us is now the peace that we have amongst one another. The peace that we are to have with one another in the body of Christ. The reconciliation, the forgiveness, the love, the forbearance that God showed us is what we are to show one another. Jesus, we're told again and again in our text, verse 14, he made us both one. Verse 15, he created in himself one new man, making peace. Verse 16, Jesus reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 19, thus we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with all the saints and members of God. Jews and Gentiles, or rather Jews against Gentiles, and then Gentiles against Jews. These were some of the worst ethnic relations in the ancient world. And you should know something. Most people hated each other's guts in the ancient world. Most people hated each other's guts. There was no, you know, kumbaya society where we all live together in harmony, in peace with the earth, and peace with one another. Baloney. Tribal warfare was a default. You killed me, you killed my brother, I kill you. Right? Blood warfare spiraling down into blood vengeance. That's what characterized the ancient world. Relationships between tribes, between ethnicities, were harsh, unforgiving, unloving, cruel. What does God do in Jesus Christ? He creates true reconciliation, not only between God and man, but between Jew and Gentile. And you see, this is something that we need to understand and grasp, that what the world wants apart from Jesus in its own idolatrous agenda, it can never have. Some kind of United Nations, some kind of rainbow coalition. No, it's Jesus who brings peace between God and man and between men and men. Love, acceptance, unity, peace, these are only found in the death of Jesus Christ for us that reconciles us back to God and then reconciles us back to our neighbor. And until the world comes to Christ and realizes this, what will it have? It will have a fake peace, a counterfeit unity, and a pseudo-harmony based on nothing but sinful, selfish desires and egos. That's what we see in our day, right? Let's be one. Let's be united. Let's have peace. Well, what that means is let's sin against God in very specific ways, manifold ways. But there's another fact that we cannot overlook here, that both Jews and Gentiles saved by Christ into his one body must now learn to live in that blood-bought peace that Christ has won for them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we're told that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We didn't create peace between us and God. We didn't create peace between ourselves. Jesus did. But what is our responsibility? What is our obligation? What is your duty now as members in the body of Christ to maintain that peace, to care for it, that nothing would threaten that peace that is based upon Christ and his work and the gospel? And so often we find passages in the New Testament that speak of our duty to one another, our duty of love, our duty of forbearance. When we started this latest cohort of membership class, I don't know how many of you remember, we looked at 40 plus passages of scripture, passages that are called reciprocal passages, the one another passages. Let me read a few of them for all of our benefit. This is what we are called to do by God. because God worked his salvation for us. May the God of endurance, Romans 15:5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 13:11, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Galatians 6:1-2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11-15, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, 9, and 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What is going to contribute to the maintenance of unity of this church, the peace of this church? Simply what we've been saying all along. When we know how great our sin and misery is, when we know and we have come to realize how greater still is our Savior, we realize that the offenses that others give us, we can forgive one another. We can honor one another. We can be patient with one another in Jesus Christ. We can bear with one another's burdens. Even as God in Christ forgave us, bears with our burdens, honors us, is patient with us. And could I simply apply this to marriages as well? This is so key in your marriage. If you are married, if you have the blessing of being married to a spouse, even if they're not a believer, forgiving one another, honoring one another, loving one another, even as God in Christ has loved us. You see, the New Testament assumes a certain amount of friction, right? Jews and Gentiles, these groups hated each other in the world, but now Christ has saved them. They're being brought together in the one body of Christ. So how then are they going to live? In Jesus' power and in Jesus' name, they must learn to live and love and serve one another and be patient with one another and forgive one another and honor one another. Why? Because God has loved them in Jesus Christ. We cannot for one minute outsource the duty of love to something else or someone else. You are called to this. You are called to this. You might say, well, I might not normally like certain people. Okay. Yeah, we know that. You might say, well, I don't like tall people. You might say, I don't like short people. I don't like this ethnicity, black, white, Hispanic, Asian. Tough luck, we got them all here. What are you going to do? I don't like vegans. I don't like carnivores. I don't like people who are too opinionated. I don't like people who are a little quiet. I don't like New Yorkers or people who were born in New York. I don't like New Jersey people. I mean, listen, we have so many excuses to divide over every little thing. What are we going to do? I tell you, I ask you, what are you going to do? How are you going to live? How are we going to live as the body of Christ here? You don't have to like your brother and sister. You have to love them. Yeah, friendship would be great, But you know what we have? A stronger bond still. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. So what are you going to do? Your brothers and sisters like you were purchased with the body and blood of Christ. How are you going to cast them off? They like you, verse 19, are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. How are you not going to love one another? Verse 19, they like you are members of the household of God. Why would you ever allow sinful divisions to overtake this family of God? Verse 20, your brothers and sisters like you are built on the foundation of Christ Jesus. Why would you allow this building to teeter and totter? Verse 21, they like you are being built as the one temple of God where God dwells and governs. How can his love, how can his peace not reign in your heart toward your brothers and sisters? And beloved people of God, can I exhort you, can I warn you against the sins of the body here? And perhaps there is no greater sin than pride, stinking pride, our stinking pride that lives in our hearts and is expressed in all sorts of ways. Pride often expressed in how we speak to one another. Pride often expressed in how we speak about one another, right? Oftentimes we put ourselves higher than others. We put others lower. Pride often expressed in how you think about others. You might not ever say it, but you think it. Beware, beware the stinking pride in our hearts. Belittling others, thinking little of them. Notice what Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others. This is a mindset that you must have. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Pride is so kind of invisible. It's like mildew, it's like mold that just grows in the darkness of our hearts. Beware, beware allowing anything like pride entering into your heart, entering into the fellowship of the body of Christ. So how do we combat pride? How do we combat the sins of the body? Philippians 2 goes on to say in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mindset. Have this mentality. Put on this thought life, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then from there, Philippians 2 goes on in verse 6 and following to tell us about Jesus, his mind and his life and what Jesus did. You are to put on this new life in Christ as a tailor-made wardrobe made just for you. And you are to leave behind the ugly sins, the ugly rags of sin and pride, putting on Christ who emptied himself of what? His well-deserved lofty status in heaven. He hid his glory in human flesh. He became a man. He humbled himself to the level of a lowly, obedient servant in all things. Nothing was too low for our Savior. He washed even the feet of his disciples. We won't ask you to do that here, but that's the kind of service that you are to have. And yet, an obedient servant who died on the cross for you, for you, for me. And so you see, this is what membership is. Membership in the body of Christ is Christ's invitation to you to come and die with him. Church membership has privileges, it has great blessings, but it has a responsibility. The responsibility to come to Jesus and to die. To die with Christ, to die to yourself, to die to your pride, to die to that which would separate you from God and from your fellow brothers and sisters. God created peace between you and him, and God created peace between you and your brother. Now, what are you called to do? You must live humbly, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what Christ said, what Christ did, is to be our mind, is to be our life. Saying to one another, my life for yours. My life for yours. Because Christ laid down his life for me and for his people. I'm called to lay down my life for Christ and his people. And we say today, we say next week, we say forevermore, my life for yours because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, help us. Help us, Lord, we cry out to you. Help us to, Father, not only understand, Father, at an abstract level, at a cognitive, intellectual level, these things, but help us to actually do them. And that is, Father, the hard part of discipleship, that we are called not just to know, but to do, to apply this word. So help us. Father, where we have been off, where we have failed, where we have fallen short, Father, help us now to resolve to do better by your grace, to obey you and to follow in the way of the cross of Christ, laying down ourselves so that, Father, others would be encouraged and benefited and advantaged in Christ. Help us to have this mind among ourselves that was first in Christ Jesus. Not only eternal God and the eternal Son of God, but Father, more than this, he became a man, a lowly, obedient servant, and a servant unto death. We pray, Father, help us in this regard, for we ask all these things in his name. Amen.